Well, as you guys know, we've been in the friendship series for the past few weeks. We're exploring friendship and the gift of godly companionship in this journey we call the faith life. And so it's my honor to give you the word today. But before we begin, let's go ahead and enter into a word of prayer. Holy Spirit, we invite you. We welcome you. We ask you, oh God, to bring to mind the things we need to work on, to bring the needs we have for friends. God, we humble ourselves as your people, as your church today. We pray, Lord, that as we learn, as we journey, as we go into the scriptures and the story that you've written through your people, that we in turn would find what it means to be a good and godly friend. Lord, I humble myself. I ask that you use me as your instrument today. Holy Spirit, speak through me clearly and faithfully. We love you, Lord, and we pray all things in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. The title of today's message is Train Together, Gain Together. Turn to someone next to you and say, train together, gain together. Yes. All right. Today we're reading from 2 Samuel chapter 21, verses 15 to 22. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be reading from the ESV. Okay, 2 Samuel 21, 15 to 22. And this is the story of David. There was another war between the Philistines and Israel. And David and his men went and fought the Philistines. During one of the battles, David grew tired. A giant named Ishbibenob, oh, that's fun, right? That's a good name. Ishbibenob, who was carrying a bronze spear that weighed about 7.5 pounds and who was wearing a new sword, thought he could kill David. But Abishai, it's going to be a lot of weird names today. Son of Zeruiah came to David's help, attacked the giant, and killed him. Then David's men made David promise that he would never again go out with them to battle. You are the hope of Israel, and we don't want to lose you, they said. After this, there was a battle with the Philistines at Gob, during which Sibekai from Hushah killed a giant named Saph. There was another battle with the Philistines at Gob, and Elhanan, son of Jair from Bethlehem, killed Goliath from Gath. Whose spear had a shaft as thick as the bar on a weaver's loom. Then there was another battle at Gath, where there was a giant who loved to fight. He had 6 fingers on each hand and 6 toes on each foot. If you ever wonder if the Bible is real, just these little details really make it sell it, right? He defied the Israelites, and Jonathan, the son of David's brother Shammah, killed him. These 4 were descendants of the giants of Gath, and they were killed by David and his men. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So let's rewind a little bit and let's examine the context and what's happening in this story. King David has just reclaimed the throne from his son Absalom, who has usurped the throne. He was on the run for a little bit. He reclaims it with the help of his men. And at this time, David is much older than he used to be. He's much, much older than he used to be than when he was a young man under Saul. And so he doesn't have the same stamina or the same skill that he used to. And we know this because when he goes into battle, there's a risk of him almost dying. He has to be rescued by his men. And so not only was he almost killed by a giant, but we see in this story as we read further that David was not only just killed by a giant, but by the end of the passage, his men, his 4 men have each slayed a giant each. So what's the big deal about these giants? And to understand this, we have to look a little bit back into David's story. When we first hear about David's first major victory, the first major victory he has is against a giant. Yes, very good. And this giant's name is Goliath. And he's not just a giant. He's a giant from the city of Gath, which is a city in the Philistine territory. And look how the scriptures define or describe Goliath in this battle. 1 Samuel 17 says this, a champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. His height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze, weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs, he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod. Where have we heard that before? And its iron point weighed 600 shekels. So the writer of 2 Samuel is making a parallel between what's happening right now in this battle and what's happening before when David fought a giant. And they're trying to make the parallel that David, the giant that David fought, is very similar in nature and characteristics in description to the giants that his men are fighting now after reclaiming the throne. Are you with me? So interestingly, one scholar actually suggests that Gath, if you look at the history of Gath in Philistine territory, Gath was renowned for the kind of warriors that would be produced from this one city. They were basically a city of UFC fighters, right? And so many older translations call them the sons of Rapha, and this is a euphemism at the time to describe, back in Genesis, there's these giant beings called Nephilim. And they believed that giants descended from the offspring of Nephilim and human women. So when the scriptures say that these giants are from Gath, they're not just large men. The scriptures are trying to describe the fact that these men are giants with the ability to fight battles. Now, what's interesting in this passage is by the end of the story, we find that it's David's men, not David, that kill all four giants. But the interesting detail is if we go back to that passage, the very beginning passage, David's name is included with his men. It doesn't say David's men killed the giants. It says David and his men killed the giants. And what the scriptures are trying to say is that even though David was physically incapable of destroying or killing these giants, there is something about his presence, something about his knowledge, something about his history with giants that was somehow imparted and passed on to the next generation of fighters. There's something about David's presence that was imparted, something about his experience, his tutelage, his experience that gets passed on to the mighty men. And in turn, what we find is these mighty men, even though they haven't had experience fighting giants before, four of them are able to kill a giant each. Now, one clear lesson that we can learn from this story and from the life of David and his mighty men is that one key defining characteristic of friendship is this. We can go to the next slide. Friends train together, and in doing so, learn from one another. Now, all of us, at one point or another, will inevitably face giants in our lives, although not the UFC giant kind, though not physical life or death combat, but most of us will end up facing a giant at one point or another in our lives. A recent study of millennials, they listed some of the top stressors or some of the most stressful events that happen in the span of a lifetime. And here's some of the stressors. Parenting. Am I the only one? I'm the only one. Career, work, finances, family problems, relationships, mental health, spiritual life, identity. These are giants we have to face. And most of the time, for most of us, I know that when we're faced with problems or we're faced with unfamiliar situations, the prevailing wisdom of the time is fake it till you make it. How many of you have you ever been to a job, no idea what you're doing, and someone says to you, just fake it till you make it? But the problem is, for us, these giants are not things that you can fake it till you make it, except maybe career. Even that, not really, right? Parenting, you cannot fake being a good parent, right? Finances, mental health, spiritual life, these are not things that you can do just by faking or figuring it out on your own. You need the expertise of someone before you. You need the expertise of someone who goes ahead of you in order to give you the wisdom to navigate these issues well. Can I get an amen? Amen. Amen. So I don't care what anybody says, but you know, if my surgeon came up to me and I was about to get a surgery, and he said, I don't really know what I'm doing, but I'm just going to fake it till I make it. I'd be like, nope, you're fired. Get out. I would never do that. So what keeps us from conquering these giants? When we look at these spheres in our life, the most stressful areas of living, what is the thing that prevents us from seeking help or acknowledging we don't know how to conquer these giants? And I believe the problem for us is this. I believe the problem is that we don't want to look stupid. Right? I remember, you know, my daughter. If we show that picture of my family. Yeah. It's funny, before service, Kathleen saw the picture and she's like, who is that? I'm like, that's me 40 pounds ago, okay? But, you know, my daughter's 5 now, but years ago, I remember before, she was a miracle baby. She literally was a miracle birth out of prayer. And I remember when my wife was pregnant, I remember thinking, I really got to prepare. I'm going to be the most prepared dad ever. I went to every Lamaze class. I even did the breathing exercises with Grace, even though I wasn't giving birth. And then I read every parenting book you could read. I read about how to swaddle. I read about how to sleep train. I read about how to, all this kind of stuff, burp, whatever. These are all basic stuff anyway. But I remember, I don't want to be an unprepared dad. And so I remember reading every book. And then she was born. And then we had sleep deprivation and I gained 40 pounds. But then what happened is a little over a month, a little less than a month after she was born on New Year's Day, she stayed up from 11 p.m. to 6 in the morning. And it was like, every time we put her down, it was like an air raid siren went off. We put her down, and we were like, all right, let's take it back up. And for 7 hours that night, we did not sleep. We changed her diaper. We tried feeding her. We tried rocking her to sleep. We tried everything that you could possibly try. And I remember that night, I remember thinking, I'd like to resign as a father. Where do I turn in my, can I return this? And where is my letter of resignation put in? Because I realized that even though I studied and tried and learned as much as I could, nothing prepares you for parenting. All the parents are like, yeah, right? Nothing. And so I remember in my life, the turning point in my life was not when I read more books. It's not when I read more knowledge. It's not when I subscribed to more Instagram moms on Instagram. It was when at this church, I went up to parents and I said, how do you get them to sleep? The turning point in my parenting journey, the turning point when I started to conquer this parenting thing, even though I'm not nowhere near conquering it, the turning point was when I humbled myself and I acknowledged, I don't know what I'm doing. And even today, I still don't know what I'm doing, right? And this is not a reflection on your worth or your identity as a person. This is acknowledging the reality of the giants we face. This is an acknowledgement of the giants that we face. Many of us, even if we haven't spoken it, are facing giants who are insurmountable, or at least it seems like it is. And so what we need in our lives, if we're going to seek to be godly friends and seek for godly friends, what we need is not more knowledge or facts or books, although those are all great, those are all necessary and important, but what we need are Davids. We need Davids who have gone before us. We need Davids who have experienced the giants firsthand and are able to impart and pass along the wisdom of how to conquer them. Most of the time, these giants are not unconquerable. Most of the time, the problem is we haven't had the experience or we haven't had someone show us the way of what it looks like to conquer them. So Malcolm Gladwell, the author of Blink and The Tipping Point, who wrote a ton of books, he writes this about the 4-minute mile. Malcolm Gladwell writes, take the great example of the 4-minute mile. One guy breaks it. And then all of a sudden, everyone breaks it. And they break it in such a short period of time that it can't be that they were training harder. It's purely, and read this carefully, it's purely that it was a psychological barrier and someone had to show them they could do it. That's what Davids do for us. Davids go before us. Davids overcome. Davids conquer. Davids break the barrier. But the gift of a David is not just that they break the barrier, they change the way we think, the way we see them, and they show us that these things can actually be overcome. But how many of you know that it's not just enough to have a David in your life? You need mighty men. Everyone say mighty men. and women. I'm sorry, mighty men and women. We're inclusive here, okay? Mighty men and women. And look what Malcolm Gladwell writes elsewhere. Malcolm Gladwell writes this: if you want to bring a fundamental change in people's belief and behavior, you need to create a community around them where those new beliefs can be practiced and expressed and nurtured. In other words, let me say it the way Proverbs says it. He says this, or Proverbs says this: you use steel to sharpen steel, and one friend sharpens another. Now, if you've ever sharpened a knife, right, what's always left behind after you sharpen it? Some of you are like, you sharpen knives? Yeah, you sharpen knives. After a while, you start sharpening it on the grindstone. What's left behind after you sharpen it? What's that? Shavings, yes. Off the knife, the things that are not in alignment with the blade, things get shaved off. Things are brought into alignment with the rest of the blade. Why? So that the blade can be used properly. And if you are a friend who wants to train or learn from another friend, you need friends around you who are willing to call you out and willing to learn alongside of you so that you can conquer these things well. Amen. Amen. Thank you. So, in other words, what Malcolm Gladwell and Scripture are saying is this: it's not enough to just have a David. It's not enough to just have someone you can learn from. You need people alongside you learning the same thing, practicing the same thing, putting these things into practice so that when the day of the giant comes, you're able to overcome it. So how do we do this? How do we prepare to defeat these giants in our lives? Are you guys ready?
Yeah.
Okay, the plan. We need to put into practice two things, okay? And today's gonna be so practical. I promise it's gonna be so practical. The first is we need to learn how to gain friends who we can train under, okay? And next, we need to learn how to gain friends that we can train alongside. It's there, I promise. Okay, so first we start with people we train under. These are the Davids in our lives. And one of the most important and helpful things, I think, when you're looking for a David in your life is to begin looking for someone The best thing you can do before you start to look for a David in your life is to first verbalize what you need from the David, right? It doesn't say this in Scripture, but I imagine the mighty men of David at some point were like, yes, that seems to produce a lot of giants. I wonder if we should ask David how to defeat a giant from Gath, right? And so I imagine the mighty men of David, at some point, they probably went to David and said, if we ever, in the statistical improbability that we'll face a giant from Gath, could you teach us how to defeat one, right? And so most of the time when we're looking for a David, the first thing we want to look for is someone whose life that we admire and someone whose life we want to emulate, okay? And usually, when we go up to those people, you're supposed to begin, or you should begin, with an invitation, okay? And here's the invitation. When you go up to a David, a potential David in your life, you start with the invitation, I don't know what I'm doing, okay? Turn to someone next to you and say, I don't know what I'm doing. And some of the spouses are laughing because they're like, I know, you don't know what you're doing. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know how to do this. It could be, I don't know how to be a good friend. It could be, I don't know how to be physically stronger. It could be, I don't know how to navigate this relational conflict. Whatever it is, the point of inviting a David into your life is to acknowledge that there's a missing piece in your learning process, that there is something in your life that you need help with, and you acknowledge, I don't know what I'm doing. Don't fake it till you make it. Just be honest and genuine and raw and real and acknowledge before this David, I'd like to invite you into my life because I don't know what I'm doing. And if you don't know, if you can't think of an area where you need to grow or improve, ask your spouse. They will be the most honest person for you. Come on. And the beauty of God, the beauty of God's story and his way of living is that God will bring the right person. God will bring the right David to you, and God will help you learn from them if you're willing to recognize it. Let me show you some of the Davids in my life, okay? So I have a David in my life named Joe Gillentine. That's me. And Joe, I've been meeting Joe now for about 6 years, okay? So I met him back at, how many of you were here when we were at the warehouse across from the airport? Yeah, years ago. And Joe was here at Echo, and he was actually here for a couple's koinonia. He and his wife married, I don't know, 50, 40 years or something like that. And they came and they mentored the couples at a couple's koinonia. And in the process of going to this couple's koinonia, it came out that Joe Gillentine used to be the executive pastor at a church down the road called Vineyard Anaheim. You might have heard of it. It's John Wimber's church. And he was actually the executive pastor under John Wimber. So if you guys see anything about like healings or miracles or worship or anything like that, a lot of that stuff just sprouted out from Vineyard Anaheim. And so when I met Joe, I remember thinking, oh, I need to ask him. I need to ask him how to be an executive pastor. Because at the time, I was supposed to be an executive pastor. And whenever people would ask me, what does an executive pastor do? I'd go, I don't know. So I went up to Joe at this couple's koinonia and I asked him, I have this giant in my life. There's something I need to do and I have no idea how to even begin approaching it. So I asked Joe, how do I conquer this giant? I don't know how to be an executive pastor. And Joe, over the past 6 years, he's been loving on me. He's been teaching me. He's been meeting with me. And every few months we meet together, I have more questions for him. I have more advice I need from him. I need more wisdom. But the number one thing that Joe has taught me in my 6 years of meeting with him, when I ask him, what is the most important thing I need to know in order to slay this giant that we call executive pastoring? And Joe says to me, be non-anxious, be steadfast, be kind, and be open to the Spirit's leading. And pretty much every time I meet with him, that's the same advice he repeats over and over again. And how do I know I can trust him? It's because Joe has conquered the giant known as executive pastoring. I have another David in my life, or I used to. She passed away recently, unfortunately, but her name is Juanita. And Juanita was, she just passed away earlier this year, 97-year-old intercessor. Has been praying for close to 70 years before she passed. And I met Juanita when Pastor Sam from Hong Kong brought her, and she was Pastor Sam's intercessor. And I remember when Pastor Sam brought her to our church at Vision, and I heard she was an intercessor. She was a woman of prayer. She prayed hours a day for Hong Kong, for the church, for others, and she was actually also praying for Echo. And I remember at the time when I met her and I found out what she did and her life dedicated to prayer, I remember something in my spirit stirring. And I remember the Lord saying to me, ask her to mentor you. And so I asked her. At the time, I was in charge of the prayer team. And I said, Juanita, how do you pray? I'm like, how do you pray? How do I lead this prayer team? And Juanita says to me, how do I slay this giant of prayer team? How do I learn how to become a man of prayer? And Juanita says to me, she says, be a person who can pray in the spirit for an hour with your team. Be someone who's willing to pray an hour a week for your church. Be a person who gathers others in the spirit and prays with them an hour a week so that the church can thrive under the mighty wings of God. And you know, it's funny, later I found out at her funeral, she said she had an anointing for young Asian men that needed to learn how to pray, and I guess I was the last one, one of the last ones. But I asked her, how do I slay this giant, pray with others, gain the muscle to do this marathon for the long haul? My last David at the present moment, among others, but is Pastor Allen. I don't know how many of you remember Pastor Allen from the Armor of God series. Pastor Allen and I meet. He's a former missionary from South America and a church planter, and now he evangelizes. He literally evangelizes by walking around and talking to people about the Bible. And he reads the Bible with them, and then they convert. I mean, some of the testimonies he shares are amazing. But when I met him, I remember Pastor Brian recommending him to me because he said, Pastor Allen has the most healthy marriage and children who all love God. His entire family, they made it to the end. And so when I meet Pastor Allen, I ask him, I have this giant in my life. I don't know how to be a good husband and father. Can you teach me the way? And Pastor Allen says to me, he says this. So I ask him, actually, how do I run this marathon well? You're in your 60s. You've been a missionary in a different country. You've been a pastor at a church. And now you're leading this organization that evangelizes and brings people into the kingdom. How do I do my life the way you did it? I said it better than that, but I was like, how do I do what you do? And Pastor Allen gives me this advice. He says to me, find other men to pray with. Find people you can pray with consistently and read scripture with. And then he says, exercise every week. And I said, why are you saying that? No, just kidding. But he says to me that, find other men to pray with and exercise really hard every week. So these are the Davids in my life. These are some of the Davids. But how many of you know that it's not enough just to have Davids? You need people. You need mighty men. You need people you can practice with and spar with and learn with and serve with. And as you're doing these things, you find the edges of your life are getting brought into alignment. The things that are sticking out are getting shaved off, and you find yourself getting refined and brought into goodness. And so we have to train alongside others. And part of the problem is also that Davids aren't available to meet every week. If they're a good David, they usually don't have time to meet with you every week. And so we don't need just Davids, we need mighty men. We need people who are all around us every week. People who we can spend time with, people we can practice with, people we can wrestle with, people we can pray with, and people that we can trust that in the process, God is doing something within us, that God is changing us, God is transforming us. And Voskamp says like this, practice is the hardest part of learning, and training is the essence of transformation. So how do we find these mighty men and women? Mighty men and women don't happen spontaneously or randomly. A group never spontaneously forms out of nowhere, out of a vacuum. Groups begin, mighty men and women begin out of invitation and intention and welcoming. You need to begin gathering people and asking them to train alongside you. And often the invitation is, let's grow together. Let's grow together. The invitation, whereas a David is, I don't know. Mighty men are, let's grow together. Let's practice something together. Let's learn, let's grow. Let's grow together in physical health. Let's grow together in learning how to get rid of our debt. Let's learn together in the pursuit of holiness. And here, when we meet as mighty men and women to train alongside of each other, we have to accept that in this gathering, in this space, no one is better than the other, that we're all concurrently learning and training along in the journey and marathon of faith, and that we're all learning from one another as teachers and friends. When we practice in community, no one's at a higher status than one another. No one is greater than the other. None of David's men, when they killed the giants, you know, like Jonathan wasn't like, hey, look, dude, I killed the guy with six fingers. I'm better than you. No, they said, we just killed the giants together. So after meeting some Davids in my life, I began to see the need. I need people. I need mighty men and mighty women to practice these things with. I need mighty men and mighty women to try these things with. And so Juanita instructed me, pray with other people. Pray with others. Pray with others in the spirit. And so at the time, we gathered the prayer team, if we have that photo. By the way, you guys know we have a prayer team, right? They pray for you every week. Yeah. And so every week, after Juanita told me that, I asked the prayer team, would you guys be willing to commit an hour a week with me in prayer? And we'll do it at separate locations, we'll do it in the spirit. Together, we're gonna practice toning this muscle that we call intercessory prayer. And so for every week, for a while, this group would get together weekly, and we would pray in the Spirit for an hour, for a full hour. Have you ever prayed for an hour? It's really long. Okay? But, you know, the great thing is I'm not on the prayer team anymore, but there are times I come home from exercising or working out, and I'll see my wife on the computer because she's part of the prayer team. And you know what they do now? They still do this every so often. They gather on Zoom and they pray. They pray for the church. They pray for one another. They pray for each of you. And you know what? What I truly believe is out of this gathering of mighty men and women, there have been miracles. There have been testimonies. There have been things that happen that cannot be explained by the natural. And it happens not because they're particularly gifted or prophetic or anything like that. It's because they have committed to training alongside one another. I was instructed to be healthy and to exercise. So I started gathering people around me and I said, hey, would you like to go kickboxing with me? And most people don't want to go kickboxing, but I made them come out kickboxing with me. This is us. Yeah. none of them wanted to be there. I just made them come out. But I made groups come out with me kickboxing. I said, I need to get healthy and I need people that I can train with. And so they came out with me. And then we started BJJ Koinonia. Yeah, and that's us. And that's us. We get sweaty and roll around in pajamas every 2 weeks and we try to kill each other. And it's awesome. And the great thing is, what I loved about this is no one's trying to, some people are trying to get better, but like most of us are just there to exercise. We just want to get healthier. We just want to make it past age 60. And so the goal for us is not to be like super crazy competition people. The goal for us is just to make it till we're older, to get healthier, to just be stronger. And so when we gather together, we're not trying to outbeat one another, although some of us are trying to beat one another. We're trying to get healthier together, our bodies working out, exercising, so that we can make it for the long haul. So sign up for BJJ Koinonia after service. Just kidding. Lastly, Joe and Alan both told me, you need friends on this journey. You need friends you can pray with. You need men you can be with. You need men who can encourage one another as husbands, as fathers, as friends, as church members. And so I have friends that I've known for about 30 years. I've known them since preschool. And these are friends I've grown up with since age 3. And so we used to meet up all the time in the past, just for fun. And then after we all got married, we started meeting up once or twice a year. And then after a while, after I met with Joe and Alan, I felt this stirring in my spirit where I said, I don't want my friendship to just be defined by fun. I mean, we can still have fun, but I wanted my friends to be known as people I could journey with. I wanted people I could grow with. I wanted people I could learn from. I wanted people who I could confess my sins to. I wanted people who I could confess my anxiety to. And so I asked my friends, I said, are you guys willing to grow together? And I don't have a goal in mind. I just want to get stronger as a husband and as a father. I just want to be a better man. I want to be someone that my kids can be proud of. I want to be someone that my wife can be proud of. I want someone that Echo can be proud of. And that's why I need this. And so every so often now, we gather on a regular schedule and we pray together. We confess our sins to one another. We travel together. And the goal for me is that in the process of meeting like this, in the process of gathering like this, I can trust that God is at work in me. And that when the time of these giants comes, when the time of these unpredictable circumstances, these things that seem unconquerable come, I have the bandwidth and the ability to at least face them head on. Echo, I believe for all of us, God's invitation is to be this kind of person to our friends. Not just a person who can receive, but a person who can contribute to the training of others as well. To be a friend who's available to help people grow. To be a friend who is able to walk alongside people in their harshest realities and to be able to strengthen them for the long road. I know some of you look at these gatherings and you're like, I'm an introvert. Listen, I'm 99% introvert, okay? The Myers-Briggs said my most optimal career calling would be park ranger or monk, okay? So if, listen, my greatest home activity on my day, you can ask my wife, when I get home on Mondays, my favorite activity is to lay under a blanket and not talk for 8 hours. That is my ideal. That's what I believe heaven will be like, you know? But let me say something. It's not about comfort. It's about growth. You want to make it for the long haul. You want to overcome these giants. You want to overcome these circumstances that seem insurmountable. You need to have people to train with. You need to have people who will strengthen you, people who will help grow you. And you'll find at these opportunities, the Lord will bring you trusted friends. Let's pray. Before we close, I just want to invite you. And this is between you and the Lord, so you can be honest. Lord, what is the thing I find myself unable to conquer? Lord, what is the thing I find myself struggling to overcome? Lord, what is the thing, if I were to be honest, what is the thing I don't know anything about? This morning, as I was preparing for today's message, I felt the Lord bring to mind some of you who are undergoing mental health challenges. I pray that you would have the courage to verbalize that you need a David, and that you need mighty men and women alongside you to navigate this. Others of us grappling with our careers, grappling with what we're meant to do, our callings, our vocations. Who are we? I pray that you would be able to verbalize who you need and what you need. I pray for those of us in here who are parents, who find themselves at their wits' end with raising these children that God has entrusted to us. I pray for mighty men and women to rise up alongside you, that you would know you're not alone, that God's intention was never for you to do it by yourself and by your own strength. I want to invite you, ask the Lord, who are the Davids in my life? Who are the mighty men and women in my life? Lord, I pray for every person here, every person who feels alone in their struggle against the giant, every person who doesn't feel comfortable acknowledging they don't know. I pray for every person struggling under the weight of expectations, new realities, unpredictable circumstances. Lord, be in our midst. I pray for each person who wants it, each person who needs it, that you would bring them Davids to train under, and that you would bring them mighty men and women to train alongside. Lord, bring us the friends that we need. Bring us the people that we need. May we grow stronger together. It's in Jesus' strong name we pray. Amen.
So let's give a big hand to Pastor Isaac. I have had the pleasure of personally witnessing his journey from a loner to a mighty man. But here's the thing, okay? This whole series, we've been praying for you and having opened up the space here to pray for you, not to fix you, not to make you feel needy. We're doing this because we want you to feel what a friendship feels like. Friendship feels like that, covering each other, being there for each other. And so today, I'm going to open it up again, okay? For those of you that are like, this message was for me, and I need some prayer. You come up and you say to the pastors or the prayer warriors that are going to come up, and you say what Pastor Isaac said. You go, I need help. Can you pray that I will find people that I can emulate, people that I can learn from? And then also you come up and you say, I need mighty men and women in my life. Okay? Now, but before I release you to do that, I'm going to also ask you to do something in faith for me. Okay? It takes faith for you to walk up here, doesn't it? It's like literally like 20 feet, but it feels like a mile, right? A lot of faith to come up here to get prayed for. But it takes just as much faith to actually do it. To come out from here and call somebody. To leave here and initiate something. But thirdly, I want you to try this. I want you to go online and literally sign up for these gatherings called Koinonias. In playing basketball together, all of a sudden, there's a potential for friendships. In doing formation together, Bible studies and prayers together with the new formation group, men and women's group, that they did the hard work for you. You know the hard work? Invitation. All you have to do is go. If you're looking to obey the word of the Lord for the day, do that first. Try it. Kevin, where's Kevin with the food pantry? Kevin? Yeah, Kevin. Kevin goes to Anaheim Vineyard, I think every month. Every month. And a small group of Echo people show up and feed literally hundreds of people every time. I guarantee you, friendship is forming there. And then from there, maybe they'll go like, hey, let's also join this other Koinonia group and do some study together. And then others will go, well, let's also join that one and be healthy together. Start here. Try it. Amen? After this season, there should be none of us here with excuses when it comes to friendships, when it comes to David's and mighty men. Okay? I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to release you. Did you already bless them? Okay, I'm going to do that. And then I'm going to have you guys come up. If pastors and intercessors can come up. And if nobody comes up, it's fine. But just come up and let's pray for them and let's pray for that breakthrough in relationships. Father God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the our mentors, men and women who have gone before us, showing us what it looks like to live for you. But we also thank you for friends that are around us. And many of these friends that we're going to grow with are here right now. So I pray for a spirit of activation and invitation and the faith to respond to what the Spirit is saying today. I bless you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. May Christ be victorious in your lives. Amen. Amen.